Turning back. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that that we can leave this world behind to follow you, that you give us the opportunity to follow you, and that you intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. And this Christmas season, Father, we thank you that that you call us your child, that you prepared a place for us, and that you were born in a manger for this purpose, our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So my sermon title today is The Journey Begins. Amen. That's a term we use in step studies for Celebrate Recovery, but what I mean by that is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, final journey to Jerusalem, is going to begin today. Amen. There was volleyball was introduced as an Olympic sport in the 1964 Olympic Games. And there was a Japanese women's team that was chosen to represent their nation for this event. And so I hope I get these names right. Hirofumi Diamatsu. Right? Sound like one of the names in Joshua. So that was the coach. The coach put the women through a grueling training program that resembled a Marine boot camp. And the six-day-a-week training program was quite brutal on the women, both physically and mentally. And Daimatsu, in fact, was trying to utterly break these women. He was trying to break them. And he promised them, though, two things. He said, those who could not survive would be released from the team. And secondly, those who did would win the Olympic gold medal. So the training did pay off, and they eventually did win the gold. And when they stood to receive their medals, every woman was crying. They were all crying. It was a glorious moment, said team captain Masai Kasei. Masai Kasei. That was an easier one. We all cried for two reasons, he said. We had won the gold medal and had fulfilled our expectations and that of the Japanese people. Even more, we cried because this would be our last game together. And even though we had been through so much pain and anguish, it was worth it. It was worth it to go through all that pain for them. And he said that, I'm sure we would all do it again. So even though their journey had been difficult, those women who had gone through it again for the prize of the gold, at times, our spiritual journey is the same. Amen? Our spiritual journey can be very difficult. But in the end, just as they were promised a gold medal, we're promised a golden crown. Amen? We're promised a golden crown if we are faithful and we stay the path. Amen? And so, yes, our spiritual journey can be difficult, but will never be as difficult as the spiritual journey that Jesus had to take, that our Lord was about to take and to the cross. But Jesus would not be shaken. Amen? Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and beyond is about to begin right now. So in our first verse, it says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And I went ahead and put the King James Version up here because I want you guys to hear that. The King James Version says, it came to pass that when the time had come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I showed the King James Version because I'm going to be preaching on that actual version. Amen? So he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This journey that Jesus is about to take, it's not happening by chance. It's not happening by chance. Like some say, it's not happening by chance like some say the creation of the universe happened, right? Just by chance, amen? No, Jesus had his face set towards it. He had his face set towards it, which is an ancient way of saying that it was his purpose. It was his purpose for being here. And the journey was intentional, and there's only one destination in mind. So a lot of times, you know, we preach about how each of us are here today by divine appointment. Amen? We say that quite often. And well, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem because Jesus has a divine appointment. Amen? He has a divine appointment as well. And that's going to be in Jerusalem and well, anywhere he goes, really. But now, why was Jesus heading to Jerusalem? Amen? Why was he heading to Jerusalem? Because his time, well, for the Passover, but his time had finally come. Amen? His time had finally come. And in Jerusalem, he was going to be taken up. He was going to be taken up. And I found this old picture. Next slide. Of Jesus being taken up. Amen? Kind of reminds me of the Catholic Bible my mom had. I have it now. So let's look at this praise. Let's look at this phrase, taken up, okay? What a glorious phrase that is, right? What a glorious phrase to be taken up for, you know, for Jesus and for any of us. Amen? It's a glorious phrase. But in order for Jesus to be taken up, he had to come down first. Jesus had to come down first, and to say that he came down is to say that God came down, right? God came down in the flesh to die for our sins. So remember, there's only one God, amen? There's only one God, but there is three persons of God. We talk about the Trinity a lot. There's three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son had to come to earth and put on human flesh. We all know this. The Son had a divine appointment, and he had set his face to meet that appointment because his time had come. His time had come. So Jesus came to earth to be taken up. To be taken up first on the cross, amen? To be taken up on the cross first, and then to be taken up to the Father. And, you know, Jesus' divine appointment would be to die on a cross at Golgotha Hill for our sins. For our sins, not for his sins, for our sins. And after he's killed upon that cross, he'll lie there in the tomb for 3 days because he wants them to know that he had died. Amen? He wanted to confirm that he was dead. And after 3 days, he would be risen to new life as he emerges from the grave. He would be risen to new life, and he would appear to hundreds of people, right? He would appear to hundreds of people, and after staying for a little while, he would be finally taken up to heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for all of us. And he'll be there till the end of days when he'll bring his redeemed, all of us, to be with him. Amen? Amen. And this is what it means to be taken up. And how beautiful those words are for us, right? To be taken up to heaven, to be with God. And but how costly those words were for Jesus. They were going to cost him so much more than it cost us. Amen? And even though he knows he's going to be home with his Father soon, he knows the cost he has to pay for his sins. Jesus knew. I think Pastor Rick touched on this last week. Jesus knew the cost that he was going to pay. But yet he still had his face set steadfast. Amen? He didn't get off track. And I told you 2 weeks ago many people have died on the cross, but I told you 2 weeks ago how many people are still dying today on the cross. Amen? Many people are still dying today. Here's a picture of Peter, right? Being crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus was. Amen? But many people are still being crucified today, and it's one of the worst ways that they ever invented for people to die. Amen? And many have experienced this physical pain, but on this side of eternity, nobody's ever experienced the spiritual pain that Jesus experienced on the cross, that he experienced because of God's wrath. Amen? God's wrath because of our sins. And Jesus knew the price he was going to pay, but he set his face anyways. He was steadfast set on his mission, on his on his journey. And he loved us so much that while we were still sinners, right? While we were still sinners cussing and running and gunning and drinking and stealing and lying and cheating, Christ died for us on the cross. For all of us, for all time. And Hebrews 9:22 says that without that shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There would be no relationship with God. Every step that Jesus took on this journey was a step of love for the lost. A step of love for each of us sinners. And Mark 2:17 says that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Not to call the righteous, but sinners. Remember, Jesus was also, Jewish and an Israelite. Amen? And remember, the Israelites and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other too much, right? Kind of hated each other. And Samaria was the capital city of what used to be part of Israel, northern Israel. And but it had split off from Israel. And this northern kingdom would become known as the land of Samaria. The land of Samaria, where the Samaritans were at. And they became their own land, and they would intermix with these pagan people. And the pagans would settle in their land, namely, especially the Assyrians. The Assyrians that would conquer them in 722 BC, they would kind of take over the land, and they would be intermarrying. Amen? And they would abandon their faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And God had warned them, right? He had warned them about that. But they would even build their own temple on Mount Gerizim, what they call the Mount of Blessings. They would build their own temple on the Mount of Blessings. And so the Jews saw the Samaritans as traitors. They were traitors. They were sleeping with the enemy. They were intermarrying with the Assyrians. They were traitors to the Jews. And they were breaking God's laws. They were breaking God's laws, which he had given in Deuteronomy. Amen? Way before this. And it says that in Deuteronomy, it says that when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Totally. We talked about this in our Bible study. And you must destroy them totally, but they didn't do that. He says, you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. And do not intermarry with them. There it is right there. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. And so the Jews, of course, they would not associate with the Samaritans. Because not only were they traitors, but they were breaking God's laws. Amen? They were breaking God's laws, and they would, as we know, they'd even go out of their way when traveling, right? When they were traveling, they would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. But the interesting thing I learned is that they not only avoided Samaria because they hated them, but because they feared going through their land. Because when they would travel through their land, they would get attacked. They would get attacked from the Samaritans. Amen? But here's Jesus, right? He decides to go to Jerusalem. When he decides to go there, where does he go first? He goes right through Samaria, right? He goes right through Samaria. And because remember, he had set his face, right? Nothing was going to detour him, right? He had set his face on Jerusalem. He had a divine appointment to keep. And in the next verse, it says that he sent messengers ahead of him. He sent messengers ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And I got a map here I wanted to show you. So if we look at the map here, here's Mount Hermon, right? This is where the transfiguration happened, okay? And then here's Caesarea Philippi, where he was traveling, okay? And then normally, if they were going to come down to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would come through the Decapolis this way, right? To avoid Samaria. The Jordan River Valley, okay? So they would come through this way and then through Bethany, east of the Jordan, and then across to Jerusalem. But Jesus, he was going to go straight through Samaria. Amen? He wasn't going to let anything detour him. And the reason for that, that he was going to go straight through, he took this uncommon, dangerous route because those people, the Samaritans, they had been written off. They had been written off and they were deemed unsavable, and Jesus was going to the lost of the lost. That's what he does today. Amen? He was going for the lost of the lost, and because he came for the righteous. He came for the sinners, not for the righteous, right? Jesus came for sinners. And this is the opposite of what we as humans usually do. As humans, we usually take the path of least resistance, right? We're going to go the easiest way, right? The path of least resistance. We're going to go where we feel the most comfortable. We're going to go where we can be the most successful. And we're going to go where we feel wanted, right? And usually. But as Christians, you know, we're called to have the heart of Jesus as well. To go to the people who are most in need. We're called to go to the people who are most in need. And that is the heart of outreach. That is the heart of outreach. That is the heart of Jesus. And that is the heart of Amazing Grace. For us to reach the lost. For us to go out to live out this outreach. Amen? So this was God's heart for the Samaritans. And this is God's heart for us today. He still is here to save the lost. And a lot of us were deemed unsavable by the world, but in God's eyes, we are all His beloved. No matter what the world says, we are God's beloved. And for this, we should be forever grateful. Amen? Forever family, forever grateful. This is Amazing Grace. But do we sometimes feel unworthy of God's love? Right? A lot of times. Amen? Do we ever feel lost, undeserving of God's love? We're never too far gone for God's love. Never too far gone. And God gave His only begotten Son, right, to die for us. Amen? So that none of us have to perish. And without Jesus, we're all lost. Whether the world deems us lost or not, without Jesus, we are all lost. And so Jesus is seeking the lost in these Samaritans. He's seeking the lost, but they don't exactly throw him a welcoming party, right? They don't exactly throw it. And in verse 53, it says that they did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. They didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So the Samaritans, even though they believed that he was a Messiah, the Messiah of the Torah, right, Pastor? Not the Messiah of the prophets, but they believed he was the Messiah. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus didn't hide the fact that he was going to Jerusalem, even though he knew that the Samaritans were going to be offended. He didn't hide it. And Jesus had compassion for the Samaritans, but he did not let his compassion lead to compromise. And neither should we. Amen? He didn't let his compassion lead to compromise. The world wants to be politically correct. But as Christians, our priority is salvation. Amen? Not being politically correct. We're worried about salvation. And we're not worried about comfort and prosperity. Amen? And that is why we preach the truth here at Amazing Grace. And the truth may hurt, but the truth is what sets us free. And these Samaritans whom Jesus loved, they reject him and his entourage. And then, so what do the disciples do when they get rejected? What do they decide to do? In verse 54, it says that James and John saw this, right? And they asked the Lord, they said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" The sons of thunder are ready to destroy them, right? Amen? And so they say, "We got this." We'll just call down thunder and fire upon them. They must have remembered the story of Elijah, amen? But what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "Oh, that sounds like a great idea, let's do it," right? No. In verse 55, he says that he rebuked them. He rebuked them. And I want to use the King James Version again. This is it here. because it's a little more involved than the King James Version. It says, he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And Jesus was saying that his disciples, they didn't even know themselves. They didn't even know themselves. They thought this was what Jesus wanted, but they were mistaken, right? They were mistaken. Jesus would rebuke them. Jesus was not angry, and Jesus knew that he was going to be rejected. Jesus already knew. He knows everything, right? He knew he was going to be rejected, but he loved the Samaritans, and he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to change their ways and follow God. Amen? And Jesus knew that the judgment was coming. He knew judgment was coming, and he will speak of that in next week's text, but that judgment would not come until the second coming, right? The judgment's not going to come until the second coming. Right now, Jesus is there to save. Jesus is saving. And for the Samaritans, he's saving them, and for us too. Right now, he's here to save. He's here to save. The judgment is yet to come, and there's still time for this world to repent. No matter how bad it gets, how bad it looks, there's still time for this world to repent. So we're called to witness, amen? We're called to pray for the lost. We're called to show mercy to the lost. We're called to love our enemies, amen? The Bible says, well, we never know, we may be entertaining angels for all we know, right? And like God, we should be patient with lost people. We should be patient with them. You know, and that's not always easy. It can be very difficult to show grace to people who persecute you as well. But as we always say, you know, what would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do if he was persecuted? What would Jesus do for the lost? That's what we're called to do. We're called to emulate and be like Jesus each and every day of our lives, right? Sanctification. Verse 56 says that once they were rejected, he and his disciples would move on to another village. They would move on to another village. They had planted some seeds, amen? And they were going to move on to the next village. Jesus gave these Samaritans an opportunity to receive him, and they denied him. But the question is today, have we received him? Have we received Jesus, or are we denying Jesus? Amen? Are we giving him 100%? At any cost, do we receive Jesus? The following ad once appeared in a London newspaper, and an ad for, well, let me tell you what it said. It said, you can read it there. Man wanted for a hazardous journey, right? Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return is doubtful, and honor and recognition in case of success. Doesn't sound... Yeah, it was a marathon in Minnesota in the wintertime. No, this was an ad by Sir Ernest Shackleton, an Antarctic explorer. And they were welcoming people to go explore the Antarctica. And amazingly, this ad drew thousands of respondents. Thousands of people answered it, eager to sacrifice everything for the prospect of meaningful adventure and, like it says there, recognition and success. Amen? Amen? So the next question I have for you today is, are we willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus? Right? Are we willing to pay that kind of cost and so much more sometimes, right, to follow Jesus? Amen? Our mission statement, right? Becoming followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure, right? Whatever that may be, right? The ever-changing adventure of following Jesus. You know, we often talked about salvation as being a free gift, but these last six verses in today's text are going to seem out of place when we talk about a free gift. Amen? All of a sudden, there's a cost. Okay? All of a sudden, there's a cost. But remember, salvation is free. But the next verses remind us that not everything in the life of a Christian is free. Right? Not everything is free. There's a cost to following Jesus. And being saved is free, but living our best lives and following Jesus can be a whole different story. It can be a whole different story. And verse 57 says that as they were going along the road to the next village, a man said to him, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go." So this proposal to Jesus was unsolicited, right? He came up to Jesus. Jesus didn't come up to him. This man had heard about the miracles. Maybe he even witnessed some of the miracles. And he was just going to come up to Jesus and offer to follow him wherever he went. But little did he know that Jesus was going to die on a cross. Amen? He was going to die on the cross. And he was going to do that for this man that wanted to follow him and for all of humanity, right? He was going to die on the cross in Jerusalem. But if this man knew what was coming, do you think he would have continued to follow Jesus? You think any of these guys would have continued to follow him if they knew what was coming? Or would he be like Peter and promise the world and then deny Jesus at the last minute, right? Right? Matthew 10:33 says that whosoever shall deny me before men will also deny me, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, if you deny me on earth, I'll deny you before the Father, right? Jesus knows what's in a man's heart and a woman's too, all right? Jesus knows what's in our hearts, and he knows when to push back. Jesus knows when to push back, and that's what he was doing here. And in verse 58, he says, "Foxes have dens," he answers the man, "and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This was not meant to close the door and deny this man an opportunity. This was just a reminder to this man that there was going to be a cost to be a disciple of Jesus. There was going to be a cost. And the cost was just about to go up, right? Just like the price of everything today, the price was getting ready to go up. Amen? And so this first interaction along the road kind of represents all those who come to Christ with great excitement. We come to Christ with great excitement, but we don't realize the cost that comes with being a disciple of Christ. And, you know, when we share the gospel with new believers, we should honestly talk about the cost as well. We're always saying it's a free gift, but we don't really talk about the cost of being a disciple. Amen? So we should give that message as well, because, you know, they may feel blindsided, right? Once they start following Christ, later on they find out they have to leave their sinful life completely. Right? Let me repeat that. They have to leave their sinful life completely. Remember, God doesn't want us lukewarm. Amen? God wants us 100%. And that's everything. And I always talk about this too, but that's everything down, even down to our language, right? Even down to the words that come out of our mouths. God wants us 100%. We have to leave that life of sin, because anyone who has died to sin has been set free. Romans 6:7. Salvation is free, but discipleship is not. Discipleship is not. But it's a labor of love. Amen? There's a lot of times a high cost, but its benefits are out of this world, right? Right? It may cost us a lot. It may be a lot of work. It may hurt, but its benefits are out of this world. Thanks be to God. And and then in verse 59, Jesus says this time to a man, he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And notice the difference. This time it's Jesus inviting, right? And the rest of the verse says that the man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father. First let me go and bury my father." And Jesus responds to him what seems kind of harshly, right? Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. And when I first heard this verse, I'm like, wow, he's not even going to let him go to his own father's funeral, right? Right? Because he wants to go bury his father. Well, sounds sort of like the Nazarite vow, right? Right? He's not even allowed to go to the funeral, right? He's not even going to let him go bury his own father. But that's not what it means at all. Amen? When we look at this from our view of our own culture, you know, when we have a funeral, it's usually, what, a week or two out, 2 weeks out. Even during the pandemic, it could be as far out as months, right? 6 months. I think I went to a memorial service that was like a year after, right? And that's the way it is here. But in this culture, in today's text, much like Mexico's culture today, funerals are done the same day, sometimes the next day, but sometimes even the same day, depending on when the death occurs. Amen? It's on the same day. So unless this guy was following Jesus on the same day his father died, which I doubt, right? That's not, we don't think that's what he meant. I think what he was saying is, can I put off following you until my father passes? I want to be with my dad in his last days. Amen? And maybe he was even waiting for an inheritance, maybe, you know? So he wants to put things before Jesus, right? Now, whether that meant he just wanted to be with his father or he was an inheritance, he was still putting things before Christ. And got the picture. Oh, there's the guys. Let the dead bury their own dead, huh? So Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. He was saying, you and I have work to do that is going to proclaim the kingdom and save the world. Let the dead bury the dead. Let your family do what they have to do. And by the way, our ministry doesn't need your inheritance. Don't worry about your inheritance. Just come and follow me. We need your heart, and the time is now. You're being called to tell people about life. Let the dead bury their own dead. As followers of Jesus, we're called to go out and proclaim God's word of eternal life. That's what we're called to do. And that message of life that we're to proclaim, it takes priority over everything on earth. Amen? That message of salvation takes priority over everything. You know, because everything here is gone tomorrow, right? Here today and gone tomorrow. Salvation is forever. The message we're called to deliver and give is eternal. And everything in this life should come second to that message, second to that mission. Today's text kind of reminds me of my personal call to the ministry. Amen? Oh, there's my picture, yeah. When I was younger, huh? before I got all the gray hairs, Pastor. It kind of reminds me of my personal call. That was my job I was at. Most of you know my testimony about my life as a prodigal son. Amen? And how God restored my life to use me for His good purpose. And well, when I accepted the call to start attending seminary to become a pastor, I had been in my job for 12 years. And I had been given 3 promotions. I went from warehouse worker to driver, truck driver to dispatcher. And at this point, I was a supervisor of the plant. And amen, right? God restored my life. Hallelujah. And by the way, I just got into recovery. Actually, I didn't get into recovery until after I started working for the company. So, about a year into it. So it was. God really healed me. This company was very instrumental in my walk. And so my future in the oil business. Oh yeah, I had all these promotions, and I had many pay increases. Okay, I was making more money than I had ever made in my life. My future in the oil business was looking really strong, and I had been jokingly asked to become a manager in the past, which would have paid 6 figures, amen? But during my almost 5 years of seminary, you know, we had gone through 3 managers, okay? We kept going through managers, and we were actively looking for one, and they had even asked me to apply for the job just months before my time had come to become on as full-time pastor here last year. And you see, my job, they didn't know I was leaving. They didn't know I was leaving. And it had been over four and a half years. They had no idea I was leaving until the last 2 months, because I was afraid that they were going to let me go if I told them that what I was doing. I was afraid that they were going to let me go. And but boy, was I wrong about their view of my retirement. Amen. They would actually throw me a going away party, right? And they would even have a banner that said, "Best wishes, Pastor Robert." You know? And yeah, so, and then I get to pray. I prayed with all the managers in the company before I left. And, you know, I was totally wrong about that. But you see, I wasn't fully trusting God was going to provide. Amen? I wasn't fully trusting God was going to provide and protect my job all those years that I was in the seminary. You know, so I was afraid. You know, I was afraid of my welfare. I was afraid of my, you know, my family. I needed to support my family. I couldn't afford to lose my job. So, but in the end, I would give it all to God. You know, and He has blessed me and my family abundantly in so many ways, and many of which are better than any job or inheritance, right? Or even six figures, amen? Because I guarantee you, me and Pastor Rick, we don't make six figures, amen? But, never have, right? There's always hope, though. No, just kidding. So, our reward, well, I'm getting to that. So Jesus is telling this man, just like he told me, let the dead bury the dead. Leave that life and follow me. That's what Jesus told me, right? Leave that life and follow me, and your rewards will be stored in heaven, Pastor. Amen? Amen? And my six figures is waiting for me in heaven. So, in the meanwhile, we live our best life right now. That's the best part. We live our best life right now, and what an amazing life it is, now and forever. And finally, Jesus has a third conversation where, like the second one, a man is offering his life to follow Jesus, but he gives a condition. Once again, another condition, okay? He says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Once again, he's putting Jesus second, right? "I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus would tell him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back, and no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And we're going to explain that here. Jesus' response sounds kind of harsh, right? Sounds kind of harsh once again. But just like the last man, this man's trying to give Jesus conditions, right? Mistake number one, right? Don't give Jesus conditions, right? Amen? He's saying, "I'll serve you, but if I can do this first. I will serve you if I can do that first." He's got to do other things first before Jesus. Wrong thing to do. This is the opposite of what it means to be a disciple. The whole idea of being a disciple is being one that follows. That's what a disciple is, one that follows the teacher. You see, in order to follow, we can't be first. Right? You can't be first and follow at the same time, right? So because if we're first, then we're no longer following. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to follow Jesus, and nothing can come before that. I said he wants us 100%, right? In order to give him 100%, we got to put him first in everything we do, in all of our life. And in today's culture, that is a tall order. Amen? To put Jesus before everything. In today's culture, we're used to me first. Me, 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 right? Me first. In our sin nature, we're naturally drawn to this culture of me first. That's our sin nature. We're taught that it's best to be first. We're even taught that we can't put others first until we put ourselves first, right? And that would be wrong, because if we live to put ourselves first, then everything else comes second, including Jesus. If we put ourselves first in everything we do, Jesus comes second as well. And so we have to listen to God's word to put others before ourselves and everything after Jesus. It can be very easy to put ourselves above all if we're not grounded in God's word. We have to be grounded in God's word. James 4:10 says to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. That's an example, a perfect example of humbleness. Amen? Jesus is setting the example to walk in obedience at all costs. And of course, he would pay the greatest cost for all of us. So when we start to complain about our cost, remember who paid it all and who suffered the greatest cost. Because our cost doesn't compare. And Jesus would reply to this man. He'd say, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to move forward and follow me, stop looking back. Stop looking back at your family. Stop looking back. You need to move forward. And bring your family with you. Amen. But you need to move forward. Stop looking back. Keep your hand to the plow. Barclay wrote about this. He said, in plowing a field in that day, a farmer kept the rows straight by focusing on an object in front and in the distance, like a tree or something, right? It says, if the farmer started to plow and kept looking behind, he would never make straight rows and do a good job of plowing. So in following Jesus, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and never take our eyes off of him. It says, no plowman ever plowed a straight furrow looking back over his shoulder. So Jesus, once again, is setting the example as he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Right? He's keeping his eyes on the plow. And we're called to steadfastly keep, follow Jesus as well. Steadfastly. Don't look back. Follow Jesus. We're called to follow him as well at all costs. And if we want Jesus, if we want God to make our path straight, we have to continue looking forward to eternal life. Amen? If we want God to make our path straight, we can't be looking back. So stop looking back. Stop looking back, especially for those of us who are in recovery, those of us who have been delivered from whatever. I mean, we're all sinners. Amen? But stop looking back. Don't worry about that. God has forgiven us. Stop looking back. You may have been rejected and lost like the Samaritans, but now you are found. Now you are found, you are forgiven, and you are a treasured child of the one true King. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And in this Advent season, let us prepare our hearts. Amen? Let us prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of the one true King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you came for the lost, Lord. We thank you that you continue to come for the lost each and every day, and that you use us in a mighty way to reach them as well. Father, forgive us for any time that we looked back in our journey, any time that we turn back as we're following you. We thank you, Father, for second and third and fourth chances. We thank you for the opportunity to follow you. And we thank you for interceding for us in our relationship to the Father. May you bless us and our families in this season. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.